The last several weeks, we've been discussing Ephesians chapter 6, which is the definitive chapter on the Christian's armor and weapons for doing battle against the devil. And we've seen that Paul has identified six key pieces of the Christian soldier's equipment. He will now top off this list with a seventh and final item that he mentions. Before we actually get to it here in the scriptures, would you join me for a word of prayer? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we commit this time to you. Ask that you would bless our time in your word. May your word find lodging and place in our own hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to base our lives on the scriptures, turning neither to the right hand nor to the left. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. As Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 6, he writes in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You'll see here that now Paul speaks of prayer, or technically the word he uses is praying. You'll note that word is not a noun, not a thing. It is a verb. Praying is an activity that the believer performs. It is not a piece of armor or a weapon that he wields, as with the previous six items that Paul has identified in the list. More precisely, it is an activity that he performs while putting on and wearing his armor, and while wielding his weapon. Thus, what Paul is conveying to us is that everything the Christian soldier does must be bathed in prayer. Prayer here, grammatically, is an umbrella concept. That is, everything we do must take place under the power and influence of prayer. And you look at the list of the six items, and in every one of these instances, we really do need to approach these with prayer. For example, when it comes to the belt of truth, well, you need to pray that God will show you the truth, illumine your understanding of the truth, and strengthen your resolve to live by it. When it comes to the commitment to what is right, the breastplate of righteousness, you need to pray that God will give you the courage to do what is right under all circumstances and never to rationalize away that somehow perhaps the ends might justify the means. When it comes to the gospel and evangelism, we need to recall that none of us is capable of persuading or arguing somebody into heaven. No matter how clearly you articulate the gospel or how many pieces of evidence you can put out in favor of the scriptures, you'll never argue anybody into heaven. This is why we instead must pray that the Holy Spirit will be the silent partner who works in the heart of those to whom we witness. It is the Holy Spirit who must ultimately persuade and illumine. So void of prayer, evangelistic efforts are doomed to failure. When it comes to faith, shield of faith, pray for faith, that God will help you grow in faith and increase in faith. Indeed, as we observed last week, since you won't trust God with your life unless you really know Him, because we don't trust strangers, well, what better way is there to get to know God than by speaking to Him regularly in prayer? When it comes to the helmet of salvation, the assurance of one's salvation, what better way to experience the grace of assurance than in the very presence of the great gift giver Himself? When it comes to the Word of God, we do well to remember that it is not some mystical, magical charm that works all by itself. Just carry the Bible in your hand, or just read it, or just memorize it, and ta-da, it works. That is not the nature of this book. This is not a magic charm. Merely reading or memorizing or reciting it will do nothing, nothing in your heart and life unless the Holy Spirit is working in and through those scriptures. It is the Holy Spirit, again, who must illumine our understanding of the Word. It is He who applies it in our heart and life. It is He who brings this book to life. Without the working of the Holy Spirit, it is just so many words on a page. It becomes just like any other ordinary book. Thus, you see, prayer is the source of power behind all of the Christian soldiers' armor, weapons, and endeavors. It is prayer that makes all of that effective. Prayer is the secret to success to everything else we do in the Christian life. Without prayer, all is powerless and vain. There is no divine enablement apart from prayer. Thus, observe the all-encompassing nature of prayer, as Paul here describes in Ephesians 6:18. Notice his repeated reference to the word all. First of all, Paul says that we should be praying always. And that's a common theme in Paul's epistles, Romans 1:9. He says, I make mention of you always in my prayers. To the Corinthians, he writes in 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always on your behalf. To the Philippians, he says in Philippians 1:4, always in every prayer of mine for you. To the Colossians, he writes in Colossians 1:3 that he prays always for you. To the Thessalonians, he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. To the Philemon, he writes in the 4th verse that I make mention of thee always in my prayers. So what does it mean to pray always? Well, I could suggest, for one thing, it would involve praying in every circumstance of life, not just in times of crisis and emergency, but also during the simple routine affairs of life. Unfortunately, is it not so that far too often we think, well, I got this. I can handle this thing on my own, so I don't really need God's help with this. But now when I get in over my head, when I face a challenge that I can't handle, well, then I'll turn that over to God. But the truth of the matter is we can't handle anything on our own. God holds in his hand every beat of your heart and every breath you breathe. Thus, you quite literally need him for everything. And not just in sacred matters, but also in secular. Indeed, for the Christian, there ultimately is no distinction between the sacred and the secular, for all of our life is to be lived to the glory of God. But to live our lives in such a manner, to live in such a way that we truly honor him and bring glory to him, requires divine enablement. And it is only by prayer that we receive that. And further, I might suggest that praying always means praying not only in every circumstance, but praying during every stage and season of life. In particular, that would seem to be the connotation of the Greek here that comes out of verse 18, that we need to pray during every season of life. You know, kids need to pray. Little kids, young kids, preschool, elementary, middle school. This is, after all, how children come to know their God personally and trust in him. I remember when I was a young kid, when I was really little, I guess I had a lot of energy that I don't have now when I was really little. So I hated going to bed at night. I was never ready for my day to end, and I just wasn't tired. In fact, but during those preschool years, my mom had this terrible rule about trying to make me lie down every afternoon to take a nap, and I was never tired. I hated that because I wasn't tired. The truth of the matter is she was tired. She wanted to take a nap, but she couldn't keep an eye on me, so she made me lie down. I'd just lie there in bed and kill the time, toss and turn. Can I get up now? And I'd go to bed at night. I couldn't fall asleep. I'm just sitting there quietly in the darkness. And I developed a habit and routine of really talking to God and praying every night before I went to bed. I would pray, and I had plenty of time because I couldn't do anything else. So I took advantage of that, began to utilize that, and developed this habit of talking extensively to God every night before going to bed. And along with my first reading of the Bible that I've often talked about, it was those times of prayer through which I really, again, came to know God. Those are precious memories to me, and I believe God heard those prayers of that little kid, that little first and second grader and so forth. But unfortunately, I believe the reason that so many young people grow up in church without really knowing God, yeah, they know about God, they know some basic Bible stories, but they don't really know God, is they've never developed such routines and habits in their life. It seems that they can find time for all their hobbies and their interests. They can find time for after-school activities, and for their sports, and they're dedicated and disciplined to sports, why they'll never miss a practice, never miss a practice. And that's important, of course, to be committed. I remember when I played basketball in high school, I missed one game. It was a tournament game. But I told the coach, I can't make this game. I'd never missed a practice, never missed any other games. Told him, I can't make this game. He said, but if you don't show up for the game, you get kicked off the team. And I did. They kicked me off the team. Fortunately, a lot of pressure from school came to bear, and coach put me back on the team. You got to be committed, though. You got to be disciplined. Look, if you're going to play, you got to make it to practice. You got to be there. And young people often seem to show such discipline in other areas of life, but when it comes to prayer and the spiritual disciplines, where is it? Kids need to pray. Adults need to pray. Well, when you grow up, oh, then that's when you're really on your own. You get the real sense that no longer is God now providing for me and protecting me through the medium of my parents. I mean, you know, God gives parents to kids to help them and shield them and protect them. But boy, when you're all grown up, it's like you're on your own now. Now, you really need God to provide directly for you. You must know how to access the resources of God in prayer. Older, mature believers need to pray. All the more so because it becomes too easy for an older person to become self-sufficient, to rest upon years of life experience and wisdom that he's accumulated, to rest upon past years of experience with God and many past answered prayers. And so we begin to rest upon the laurels of the past. And thus, in pride and slacking off in the present, we lose the power and the blessing of God. The older and mature saint is extremely vulnerable to temptation and can easily fall into sin, precisely because he slacks off when he needs to stay on guard, stay alert. So praying always means praying in every circumstance and every season of life. But the second time Paul uses this expression, all, is in the expression here in verse 18, all prayer and supplication. Three key words here. First of all, the word supplication. The supplication represents the idea of a request we make or a petition that we present. Now, it's fine just simply to sit and talk with God sometimes, have a little chat or conversation with God, talk to him about whatever's on your heart. Certainly there is a place for that. But God also wants us to come regularly, consistently into his presence to make requests of him and to petition him to work. In other words, God wants us to be ambitious. He wants us to have spiritual ambition. God wants us to want him to be moving and working and seeing things happening and getting done for the kingdom of God and in people's lives. God wants you to have spiritual ambition. The Old Testament characterizes God as a God of great zeal and ambition. The Messiah is a God of zeal. It is by the zeal of the Lord of hosts that the prophets say this will be accomplished or that will be accomplished. And he wants us to be zealous. Do you know, some Christians miss this. They might even feel a little embarrassed to be asking too much of God. They feel that somehow it might be maybe it'd be a little mercenary. As if perhaps by asking much of God, why we simply turn him into our own personal genie in a bottle, and while we really shouldn't be using God like that. But understand that God wants us to be asking things of him. The problem isn't often that we're asking too much. Truth of the matter is, for most Christians, we are asking too little. James 4:2, what does James say? You have not because you ask not. And John 16, verse 23 through 24, what does Jesus tell the apostles? Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And let me remind you what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. So, of course, hold your place here in Ephesians 6. But for the moment, turn your attention to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew's presentation of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. For you remember that Jesus does a fair amount of a teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, here's what Jesus says. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And so you see, time and again, God is encouraging us to ask. He wants to see his people be ambitious. This is supplication. But now back in Ephesians 6, verse 18, in that expression, the second key word is the word prayer. Now, observe that the term supplication is united to the term prayer, prayer and supplication. Now, prayer, of course, means simply talking to God. And I believe that these two words are united, that they go together to express a single concept, such that the word prayer really defines and informs the request that we make. In other words, these are not requests that we make of men. We do not look to men for solutions and answers and enablement. These, rather, are requests that we make of God. They are not just requests in general. They are, more specifically, prayer requests. So, in essence, the expression prayer and supplication could also be rendered or translated as prayer requests. And this is a reminder, then, that if any of our ambitions are to be realized, if anything is going to be accomplished in and through our lives, that is anything worthwhile, anything of eternal value, then it must come from God. Hence, it must come about as a response to prayer. Only what is attempted in God's power will succeed and really bring glory to him. Thus, we must rely fully on him. And prayer is the vehicle by which we express in a very specific and concrete way. Prayer is how you express absolute and total dependence upon God. When you consciously and deliberately acknowledge God and turn it to him, you are expressing your reliance on him. I believe it was William Carey who really then summed up this concept of prayer and supplication quite well when he told us to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. For a perfect biblical balance, attempt great things. See, that's ambition. Expect great things. That's faith and reliance on God to bring it about. And that is precisely what Paul has in mind here, prayer and supplication. And finally, the third word in the expression, of course, is that key word, all. And uniting that with the other words, you could translate the whole expression as every kind of prayer request. That's the sense of the Greek, every kind of prayer request. Reminding us that no request is off limits, big or little. Now, naturally, if you're in sync with God, right, you're on the same page with God, you care about the things that God cares about, and you're spiritually minded, well, then naturally you're going to be praying primarily about important things, things of eternal value, see, the things that really matter in light of eternity. You see, if your heart is in sync with God's heart, your primary focus is going to be upon advancing God's kingdom, bring glory to him, and seeing souls getting saved. But if you're focused upon these things, and consequently those are the types of things you're praying about, well, I believe God would also be pleased to answer the occasional prayer for things of lesser moment, for the little things. You see, when you're focused on the task and the job at hand, the things of eternity, you can throw in some little things along the way, and God will say, now here's a child whose focus is right, who's been serving me. Yeah, I'll put a little cherry on top. What does it hurt? Far too often, though, I think all we want is the cherry on top, and we miss the important stuff. So you can ask for anything. No request is off limits, though. So all prayer and supplication. But yet, a third time, Paul stresses the all-encompassing nature of prayer in Ephesians 6:18, for we also use this expression, all perseverance and supplication. And you'll note that again, he uses the term supplication, but this time he unites it with the concept of persistence and perseverance. In other words, this isn't just prayer, it is persistent prayer. That's what the expression means. All perseverance and supplication means persistent prayer. You'll recall that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul calls upon us to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now that verse is commonly, unfortunately, misunderstood by some Christians. Some envision the concept of uninterrupted praying. 24/7, the Bible said pray without ceasing, so I never stop praying. You know, whatever I'm doing, I'm praying while I'm doing it, brother. I try to pray nonstop because the Bible said pray without ceasing. But of course, that would be impossible. Even if you were to enter a monastery and devote your life fully to prayer, which is not a biblical concept, but even if you were to do that, you'd still have to stop occasionally and sleep. You can't pray without ever stopping. Furthermore, it is not desirable. I got to be honest with you. If you were a neurosurgeon operating on my brain, I really don't mind you praying before the surgery. Pray by all means that God will bless the effort. And when the surgery is over, pray, you know, that God will bless and the healing and have the intended results. But during the surgery, I want 100% of your focus on the task at hand. Please don't be trying to do two things at once, all right? So, you know, this is not what 1 Thessalonians is talking about. Yeah, there are times when you can be doing two tasks. Maybe you can be driving down the road and having a conversation with God. But really, realistically, it's not neither possible nor desirable to pray nonstop. That's not what the expression means. Rather, what Paul means is that we never really quit praying about, you know, given matters, in the sense that we never get discouraged and just give up. It's more the concept of, hey, listen, I prayed about this yesterday. I prayed about it today. I'm going to pray about this tomorrow, and I'm just going to keep praying every single day. I'm going to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking until I get an answer. That's what he means when he speaks of praying without ceasing. That kind of determination and the persistence. In fact, the Greek word translated as without ceasing there in 1 Thessalonians was used in the ancient world to characterize a persistent cough. Which, of course, you know, the ancients didn't mean that the individual was coughing nonstop, but that it was a persistent cough that kept coming back. You know, I cough, a minute or two later I cough again, I finally just fall back to sleep, and then I wake up coughing again, it keeps coming back. But, of course, it's intermittent, it's not nonstop coughing. And this should be the prayer life of the believer. I prayed yesterday, I'll pray today, I'll pray tomorrow, and I'm going to keep asking God, I'm going to keep asking God. And I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit until I get that answer. Now, this concept is so important that Jesus dedicated a parable to it. Let me remind you of Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 18. Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 18. And let's revisit this parable where Jesus taught us about the importance of having persistence and persevering in prayer, not being discouraged, not giving up, not quitting on God. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke tells us that he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And so we ought always to pray, not to faint. Just keep coming back until we get the answer. But Jesus wonders, alas, how many believers have the faith the persistence to keep asking and keep asking. How many will still be asking when he comes? Will they get discouraged? Will they quit because he has delayed his coming? Will they get discouraged and quit because they didn't get the answer today? And so, perseverance is the idea. Moreover, let me turn your attention back to the wording of Ephesians 6, verse 18 in this regard. Notice again the wording of the verse, what he says in this regard. Ephesians 6, 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and, note this, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. He speaks of watching. You see, Paul says this is how we watch as Christian soldiers. It is how we stay alert and on guard. He tells the Colossians the same thing. Colossians 4:2, he says, persevere in prayer and watch in it. You see, when a believer stops praying, he becomes real inconsistent and haphazard and gets a little sloppy. Sometimes I pray about it, sometimes I don't. If he slacks off, if he gets discouraged and just plain quits praying, I've asked God a million times, he never answered it, and just quits and just stops. Then what Paul says is that Christian soldier has fallen asleep on the job. He is no longer watching. This is the soldier who has fallen asleep on guard duty. Don't be that guy. Watch. Watch with persistent prayer. And then moving on, for yet a fourth time we find this word all used by Paul in this verse. For he tells us that our prayer is to be for all saints. For all saints. A reminder for us that combat is a team activity. Armies win wars, not individual soldiers. You know, in war, or at least in the movies and the portrayal of them, often you'll have a unit that is pinned down by an enemy who is strategically located. So one of the soldiers says to the other guys, hey, you guys cover me while I work my way over to another location that will allow me to take a shot at the enemy. And so he asks for cover. And so it is in the Christian life. We cover for our fellow combatants with prayer for them. That is how you cover in spiritual battle. Which, of course, raises the question, well, then, what do we pray? What specifically do we pray about for each other? Well, since Paul, too, is a saint, he requests prayer for himself as well as all the other Christians. And so note how he wants the Ephesians to pray for him. As it continues on verses 19 through 20, he puts forth his own prayer request in verses 19 through 20. So he says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So then, what does Paul want the Ephesians to pray for? For his comfort? After all, as he writes this epistle, he does so under arrest. He has lost his freedom. He is chained 24/7 to Roman guards with no privacy. Or does he pray for his finances? How am I going to pay my bills? You know, I can't work my occupation. I can't go out and make and sell tents while I'm under arrest. So y'all pray that God will send some money my way. Then we request prayer for his health. You know, I've not been feeling too well lately. A lot of aches and pains. I'm suffering from a really bad cold. Y'all pray for me. But you know, my eyesight's not so good. Would you pray that God would restore my eyesight? No. None of these things. Rather, Paul requests prayer for his evangelistic efforts. Now, earlier we observed that, look, when you're on the same page with God, you're in sync with God, you care about the things that God cares about, when you are dedicated to pursuing His agenda, the things He cares about, then your prayers will be focused primarily on the things of eternal value. Your prayers will be focused upon advancing the gospel, on seeing souls saved. So it's no surprise that that's what Paul requests prayer for. You pray for my evangelistic endeavors. And in particular, note that Paul requests prayer for two issues related to evangelism. First of all, he said, you pray that utterance will be given to me. In other words, that God will give him just the right words to say in any circumstance. That God will always be guiding him in his presentations of the gospel. Now that's an incredible request, because you think about this. The Apostle Paul knew the gospel message very well. He was an expert theologian, right? Well versed in the scriptures. And he had been proclaiming and articulating the gospel for years. As an expert evangelist, he had this down. And yet you'll observe that he does not lean upon his own experience, his own expertise, his own knowledge, his own rhetorical skills. Always he needs God to supply him with just the right words. And the second thing that Paul requests for is boldness. Does it surprise you that even the Apostle Paul needed prayer for boldness? It should not, for he was a human like the rest of us. Now, the term translated as boldness means literally freedom of speech. It is the idea that one speaks freely and openly. It means saying what is truly on your heart and mind. You're not holding back any. You're not hedging your words, but you're saying what you really want to say. And thus, Paul essentially says, look, I may well be in chains, but I don't want my words to be chained. You can imprison his body, but you cannot imprison the gospel message. Whatever the devil seeks to intimidate us, he seeks to silence us. Ever he seeks to make us feel inadequate to the task of explaining the gospel to others. A gospel so simple that a little child can understand it. But we get intimidated. We get intimidated by the simple gospel. We need boldness to speak up and speak out, resting securely in the power of the gospel and the desire and the willingness of God to use even weak vessels like you and me. Look, God wants to bless your evangelistic efforts. So go forth boldly and with confidence to get the gospel out in writing, verbally, gospel tracts, whatever. So you see, we're all working together as one army to advance God's kingdom. We're all working together to see souls saved. And one of the most important ways that we work together is by praying for each other about our evangelistic endeavors. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. Pray for one another. For each of us. That God will open doors and grant opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Pray for an open door, maybe with a coworker or a friend. Or maybe you'll meet somebody new that is ripe and ready to hear the gospel. Pray for open doors. Pray that God will guide our words and make us effective witnesses who can explain the gospel clearly and compellingly through the power of the Spirit. We need to be praying for one another. God will grant each of us boldness. As we observed previously, no prayer request is off limits, no request too big or too little. But when it comes to praying for one another and interceding for one another, the most important thing that we need to be praying about for one another is that we can all be effective witnesses of the gospel. We've got to keep our eyes on the ball. Keep it on the target. That's how we fight as one unified army. And so Paul has taught us here that prayer should be all-encompassing. There's a second key point I want to emphasize. We've already kind of made the point, but I want you to notice again the wording of Paul that drives home the point. Notice again the wording of verse 18 here in Ephesians 6. Verse 18, he speaks of praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. See, prayer should be spiritual. What does that mean? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Essentially, it just means that you're praying in submission to God and His will. It means that you are an individual who is fully yielded to Him. And so yet, once again, we come back to this concept that when we pray, we should be praying about the things that matter to God. We should be praying about God's will and God's agenda. I said, yeah, there's a place for the little requests and the cherry on top, but taken as a whole, primarily our prayers should not reflect a selfish agenda. They should not be self-focused and self-oriented. Because our eye is on the ball, on the big target of winning spiritual wars by seeing souls saved. That is the great commission of the church. That is the task at hand. Here we should focus much energy in our prayers. But how often we miss the point. Let me remind you what James says. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. For James really hammers home this point. Boy, I tell you, he makes no bones about it in this regard. So often our lives are so self-oriented, we really don't have a spiritual mindset. If we pray at all, we're not really praying in the Spirit. We are praying in the flesh. And so in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Not wars against the devil, but among one another. You're fighting the wrong people. Whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Or as he goes on to say, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Look, if your prayers are all self-oriented, you're on the wrong team. You sided with God's enemies. Whose army are you fighting for? If you're fighting the right battles, you're fighting on the right side for the right cause, then you're going to be praying about the things primarily, taken as a whole, the things in life that really matter. You're going to be praying for the souls of men and the glory of God. Let us there focus our energy. And so in conclusion, there you have it. Paul calls us to spiritually minded prayer that is all-encompassing. Prayer that affects, that enables, that empowers everything the Christian soldier seeks to accomplish in his battles against the devil, both in terms of defense and offense. And so I'd like to conclude this morning then by putting these concepts again into the larger context of the whole passage. Once again, I want us to revisit the passage in my own translation that is intended to highlight some of the concepts that we've been talking about over the last several weeks. And so Paul writes, finally, continually be enabled by the Lord and by the powerful expression of his strength. Put on the whole armor and weaponry of God, so that you might be able to take a stand against the schemes of the devil. For our battle is not against mortals, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this dark world, against the evil spirits in the heavenly realm. Therefore, take unto yourself the whole armor and weaponry of God, so that you might be able to take a stand in this evil day. And having conquered all, to stand ready. Therefore, stand ready, having fastened the belt of truth about your waist, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having put upon your feet the shoes of preparation to proclaim the gospel of peace. In every circumstance, taking unto yourself the large shield of faith, by which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. And accept salvation as the helmet, and the utterance of God as the sword of the Spirit, while praying in the Spirit on every occasion, with every kind of prayer request. And in this regard, staying alert by every persistent request for every saint. And for me, that when I open my mouth, a message will be given to me, so that I might freely make known the gospel secret, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that I may declare it freely as I need to speak. And now let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to hear the words of Scripture, the words of God. Help us take them to heart and recognize that in every endeavor, we need to pray. Help us to be Christian soldiers who recognize this vital source of power and divine enablement. And this we ask in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.